It's nice to see everybody back. It's nice to see you back, Carson. Been away for a couple weeks in Toronto. This evening, I would just like to share some thoughts about, from the Word of God, from an experience I've had concerning the Word of God, I guess. So if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 6. An experience concerning the things Paul teaches in this chapter, mainly living a life of victory and having victory over sin. So we're going to read all of this chapter and actually a little bit of the end of chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to just ask the Lord's help for the remainder of tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such a one as your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him we have life, and that through him we have a relationship with you. We thank you that despite our weakness and despite our sin and our flesh, we thank you that Christ lives in us and that we have the power over sin, that death no longer has dominion over us. We thank you for this truth of your word, and we ask this evening that as we look further into it, you would help us to understand it. We ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding that we may see what is the hope of our calling and what are the exceeding riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. We only wish to see your Son glorified, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us in appreciating these things and continuing to reflect on them. So we pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 6, I've divided up into three different sections. The first being verse 1 to 10. And I've entitled it Knowing. The second being 11 to 14, Reckoning. And the third, 15 to 23, Evaluating. So recently in my life as a Christian, I have been experiencing the joy of the Lord, I guess. And in our Christian life, we know that it's not all mountaintop experiences. We know that we go through the valleys to get to those mountaintop experiences. But those mountaintop experiences, we like to call, are not some new revelation of the Lord Jesus. It is a revelation from the Holy Spirit based upon what he has already done. And that is what I have been enjoying in the Word of God, enjoying the truth, the fact of the truth that I am dead to sin. So tonight I would just like to look at these three sections, knowing, reckoning, and evaluating. The first section being a reminder of our position in Christ. Paul refers three times to knowing. In verse 3, know ye not. Verse 6, knowing this. And in verse 9, knowing that Christ. He's trying to communicate to us something here. Knowledge. The second section being reckoning, a continuing in the knowing of our position in Christ, in his death. And the third, evaluating. Ask the question to ourselves, are we in the position, are we in the knowing of our position in Christ, in his death? So this chapter is all about living a life of victory. And this victory comes by faith in the truth of God, in doctrine. And that is what our belief is based on. That is what Christianity is based upon, is God. And God is truth. And Christian living depends on Christian learning. Duty is always founded on doctrine. One question that I've asked myself concerning the basics of what I believe, the doctrines of what I believe, prayer and the reality, the truth of myself being dead to sin, is that do I really believe that what I believe is really real? Or do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that when you pray, you are ushered into the presence of God, the God of the universe? And of course, we know that. That is something we know. Theoretical knowledge. But is it something that we really believe? If we really believe that when we prayed, we stood before a God that knows everything about us and that has the world in his hands and that is the controller and creator of all things, if we really believe that, how would that change our witness? How would that change our life? So I guess that's kind of the basis of looking at this chapter. How would really believing that I am indeed dead to sin change my life? How would it change our lives? So what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So we need some background information for this verse, which we read in the end of chapter 5. We see that through one man's offense, death reigned by one. So that man being Adam. Through Adam's sin, he passed along the sin nature to us. He couldn't help. He couldn't not pass it on to us. The sin nature, which is referred to as our flesh. Much more, they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. So as we have the sin nature through one, that is Adam, we have life through one, who is Christ. And we know that the law condemns us. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul here speaking to the Roman Christians after he says at the end of chapter 5, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It doesn't mean that we're to sin more so we have more grace from God. And it is the law that condemns us. And we know that Christ came to fulfill the law. So Paul asks the question here, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So Paul here is giving us the illustration of baptism. And baptism can be identified literally or figuratively. We know that we are baptized in water, immersion. And that identifies with Christ, that identifies us with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And the figurative use of baptism is that we are baptized into the Spirit. In Corinthians it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So we're baptized into the Spirit, we're baptized into the family of God. So we know that we're not supposed to sin. We are dead to sin. So how are we to continue sinning if we are dead to sin? And what does this mean, to be dead to sin? Well, it's easy. That's why Paul uses this illustration of baptism. For we are identified with Christ in his baptism. We are buried with him. So that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, the word baptism here, means, baptizo means to make whelmed, or that is, fully wet. So I guess another way of saying verse 3 is, are you ignorant to understand that we are fully whelmed into the death of Christ? Often I've heard people say that we need to crucify ourselves, and it is a matter of considering ourselves to be dead to sin. But we do not have to continually die. Christ died once, and when we died, he died. So death to sin is not a continual process, and we don't have to decide to die to our sin, for we already have in Christ. We have been fully whelmed into the death of Christ so that we might be raised from the dead as he was. So the purpose of us being associated with Christ in his death is so that God may give us a new life. God salvages us, or God salvages the individual by liquidating him and raising him again to newness of life. So there's nothing in our flesh that God can do to improve it. We're not to, as the world would tell us we need to do, to improve ourselves. We can't improve ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. And we have died when Christ died. And it's hard for me to kind of to communicate this, because we know this, and it's something not new to you. But it's something that if you just appreciate it, as Paul says in Ephesians, that we may have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling. And it is only through the Holy Spirit that we'll be able to appreciate and realize this. But it is such an important thing to appreciate and to realize that we are indeed dead to sin. How are we know that we still have our flesh, and we know that we still sin. Sin being anything that offends God. So God, who is holy, and we have the Ten Commandments, and the law that shows us that we are sinners. So being baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. We are fully whelmed into the death of Christ. We are, as it says in verse 5, planted together in the likeness of his death. Faith in Christian living is practicing God's truth even when we don't understand it. And this can be applied here to, although I don't understand how I can be planted together in the likeness of his death, I know that I am, and I know that because God's word, because the Bible tells me so. So the illustration of baptism, we are buried with Christ. We are associated with Christ in his death and in his burial and his resurrection. So if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we are associated with him in his death, we'll also be in his life. So this is just Paul reminding them of what they already have believed in. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him, but we still have our flesh. The flesh, our flesh that still entices us to sin, our flesh that still wants us to rebel against God, and our body is neutral. Our body is either used for sin or it is used to serve God. It has been said that there are two wolves inside of us, the flesh and the spirit. And the one who wins depends on which one gets fed the most. Do we realize, do we appreciate, and do we really believe that we are dead to sin. When we are enticed, when we're tempted to sin, do we continue in the enticement of the sin? We don't continue in it that grace may abound, but we continue because of the pleasure in sin that we can have in a season. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or rendered inactive, or made of no effect. Our bodies are neutral, they can be controlled either by sin or by God. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A couple days ago, I ran across this story, and it helped a bit in my understanding of this whole situation of me being dead to sin. A poor man owns a store. A mean rich man comes in often and does business with the man and leaves without paying. The man goes far into debt because of this, but has no real recourse, or he can't do anything about it. So one day, a kind rich man comes and buys the store, paying all the debts. Soon later, the mean rich man returns and demands the same service. Sorry, the owner replies, but this store is no longer under my ownership. And though I could still serve you and disappoint my new master, I won't. We have been freed from obligation to sin by Christ's death to it. So in our being dead to sin, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. We are to reckon that we have died with Christ. We have been associated with Christ in his death. That the law condemns us, but Christ came to fulfill the law. The law being the wages of sin is death. So if we sin, we have to die. And before we accepted Christ, that was our road. We were still without a Savior. We can't save ourselves. So we're associated with Christ in his death. And he died on our behalf. We know that, or it says in the scriptures that our sin was laid upon him, and that God judged him for our sin, and that God laid our sin on his account, and that he died for us on the cross. He took our place. For what the law demanded, we had to give, and that was death, our lives. So when we're associated with Christ in his death, that is the picture of a courtroom. Someone comes and he takes our place and serves the sentence for us, or serves the penalty for our crimes. And we're identified with him because it's our sin that he's dealing with. Although Paul doesn't talk about a storehouse here, or a store, or about a man that owns a store. That's kind of the shift in illustrations he uses. He talks about the courtroom and then the shift to the store, and how a rich man comes in. He does business with his store owner, but leaves without paying. And he comes back and does it again and again. As a result, the store owner loses money, and he can't do anything about it because the man that comes in is rich. This man that comes in has a power over him that the store owner has no control over. And the store owner doesn't have a choice, really. He, because of the power of this rich man, the rich man comes in, and if he sees the rich man coming, he might say to himself, oh, here comes again, he's going to rip me off again, and I know that he's going to do this, and I can't do anything about it. And then a kind rich man comes in and buys the store, paying off all the debts. And then the mean rich man returns and wants the same service, to leave without paying, but the rich man replies that the store is no longer his, and that he is responsible to his new master. And this depicts us, and in relation to our sin, in relation to Christ. We are to be dead to sin, but we still sin, so how can we be dead to sin? We have the obligation not to sin, and that is the power that we have. We may live in sin, but we have the power over this sin. And it was always a choice. He says at the end of verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's always a choice for us. The flesh is in us, and the flesh always wants to sin and wants to rebel against God. But through our being associated with Christ in his death, we have been saved, and we have died. It is no longer us who live, but it's Christ that lives in us, and we are to live unto God, and we are not to serve ourselves and to serve sin. And we do this by continuing to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. Because we are identified in Christ's death does not mean we will not sin. The store owner still could do business with the wicked rich man, but he was not bound anymore to his power. With Christ we have been freed, and we have a choice. The next verse says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I guess I can see this as when Christ came in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just because Christ died for the world doesn't mean that the whole world is automatically saved. It's still up to each individual person to accept that. And that is kind of like what it is here. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Just because we're dead doesn't mean that we're free from sin, that we're never going to sin again. He that is dead is freed, or he that is dead is justified from sin. So this is a fact of God's truth, that we can be free from sin, that the power over sin lies within us, and that is through the Holy Spirit. And it's our decision whether we're going to continue in sin or to continue in serving the Lord. So we're free when we accept the fact of God's truth. So this is something that I knew. I knew the knowledge that I was dead to sin, but I didn't really believe that I was dead to sin. Although I don't really understand it all, I just accept it. And that is what faith is in the Christian life. It is practicing the truth of God even when we don't understand it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So this section, in reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, the power to live a life of holiness and purity comes from the Holy Spirit. But the process of receiving this power comes from the continuing in the knowing of our position in Christ in his death. Kind of like when we receive the grace of God to help in time of need. We receive it when we humble ourselves. And so it is with the power of the Holy Spirit over sin, that reckoning ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin is the process whereby we receive this power. So it's the continuing in knowing, in the knowing of our position in Christ. It's the continuing reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin. The word reckoning being to put to one's account. To reckon or to consider that we are dead. So when tempted to sin, why are we tempted to sin? If we're dead to it, how are we tempted to it? Because our flesh is still alive. Our flesh will not be destroyed until we're in heaven, but we have a new life that is within us and is the power that we can use, that we have to choose to use to have it over the sin. So we're confronted with a temptation. I've also asked myself, like, why am I being tempted to this sin? I'm dead to it. Why do I still feel this attraction to it? And then just considering, reminding myself that I am dead to sin. That is, when I receive the power, when I continue in considering myself to be dead indeed unto sin, and continuing to practice that. So if we don't continue in considering and reckoning the fact of God's truth, that we are dead to sin and alive to God, then we'll go back to serving and living in lies and deception. And that is, as Dr. Del Tackett had said from the Truth Project, this cosmic battle between God's truth and the lies of Satan. Are we going to accept God's truth and live in God's truth, or in the lies of Satan? We know that Satan is deceitful, and that its deceitfulness in itself is deceitful, or deception in itself is deceitful. We don't. Like, if I was to ask you, and I've often asked myself, am I living a lie? Am I living after a lie rather than living in the truth that I am dead to sin? Unless I really sit down and consider it, even then it's hard for me to convince myself that I am being deceived. But it's one thing that we have to be aware of. Are we being deceived in that we think we're doing good, or we think that we're serving the Lord? Or as in what I've experienced, being deceived in confessing my sin. That when I sin and when I sin willfully, I have guilt in my conscience. And that I feel, which is the problem, that God doesn't want to hear it from me, or that he's already heard enough of it. But that is a lie of Satan. That is a deception of Satan, that God doesn't want to hear it from us, or that we're just too much into it, and that he won't forgive us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in regards to the truth of God and living truth rather than just professing it, it is a major tool of Satan. If Satan can keep a Christian ignorant of the truth of God and the word of God, he can keep him impotent. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That is how Satan blinds unbelievers today. That is how he blinds the world. He puts a shroud of lies over their face, being you get joy through wealth, or that there's pleasure in sin, and that whatever feels good, do it. His lies keep their minds closed to ever considering the truth of God in Christ. And it is the truth that sets us free. The truth in just accepting the fact that Christ has died for us, just accepting that we have been identified with him in his death, and that we are dead to sin, and that we no longer live, but that Christ lives in us, and that we are no longer ourselves, and we are bought with a price. And continuing to consider this, continuing to reckon that we are dead, is when we get the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we have victory over sin. The lies of Satan. Guilt when confessing to God. How can there be guilt? How can there be any guilt when all God sees is a son? And that is a fact of the word of God. Truth. That God sees us as his son. So how can I feel guilty of my sin when in the reality of my position in Christ, God sees me as his son? And that just as when I confess my sin, it doesn't say if I feel guilty of my sin, it says when I confess it, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin. Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" This is how I see that verse. If you still think you're a slave to sin, you'll still serve sin. Or if you reckon that you are free from sin and obedient, or if you reckon that you are dead indeed unto sin, that you're free from sin, to be obedient to God, you'll be obedient and righteous by doing so. So if you still think that you're sin, if you are a slave to sin, you'll still serve sin. But if you live and act like you are, and know that you are a Son of God, that you are free from sin, that you power over sin. And that's what you'll be obedient to Christ, and you'll be righteous by doing so. Knowing our position in Christ and continuing to reckon to do so and acting and living upon this truth is not a super Christian walk. It's not some high spiritual thing that only super Christians do. It is, as Watchanee would say, the normal Christian life. And as was referred to this morning by Donald in Romans chapter 12, that it is our reasonable service. So from these three sections, the third section being 15 to 23, talking about like evaluating whether we are knowing in the knowing and continuation of knowing our position. So, do you know that you're dead to sin? Are you continuing in knowing that position? And through that, we will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to yield ourselves to God and to His service and have victory over sin. It has been apologize for not being able to explain this very well. Probably wasn't very interesting, but it's just something that I've really been excited about, but unfortunately not been able to explain. But I'd just like for you to know that there is victory in Jesus. There's victory in Christ, and an encouragement to really strive to believe what you really believe. So I guess with that, we'll just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is truth, and we thank you that the truth sets us free. We thank you that there are no mistakes in your word, as there are in your servant this evening, but we thank you that your word of God, your word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Just pray this evening, Father, that we would strive towards appreciating more and really believing what we believe and acting upon it, acting upon the truth and not just professing it. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you for the life that we have in Him, the victory that we have, and we thank you that He lives in us. We ask that He would be glorified in our lives. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.